For those who are listening through or watching through the internet, Pastor John is in Seattle doing the Bible conference over there. They're probably preaching right now as we speak. He assigned me to preach today, and I thought of some topics that I can use, and I was praying that because the last time I stood up here, my topic and Rich Davis's topic is almost the same. You know, I was praying that Tommy will not talk about the topic that I was going to talk about. But it doesn't really matter, because when you talk about the grace of God, you cannot necessarily disconnect one from the other. You know, they're always connected in some ways. But anyway, my topic today is about the verse in Corinthians. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians 14:19. I start at 18. 1 Corinthians 14:18 says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Prepare our hearts that we may have this heart that is readily given to listening to your words, so that we may be edified, not by the teachings of man or the world's viewpoint, but your word only, O God. This we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, you know how it is in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is probably the epitome of a church that is fleshly in nature. You know, they're not Ephesians necessarily, nor Galatians, although there are similarities between the Corinthian church and the Galatian church. Certainly not the Thessalonian church, nor the Philippians. So in that respect, the Corinthian church stands by itself. Maybe that's why Paul had to write these words to them. I say it again, in verse 19 it says, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice. I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Today I will cover three issues. One is, what is the significance of the number five? You know, why did he say five words? Why not four, or three, or six? Why did he say, you know, five? You know, we probably won't know the reason, but I would submit to you that there has to be. After all, it's the Holy Spirit that wrote these words. We'll go to that. That was a great word. You know, a great verse. Christ died for. Those are five words, right? And you will find out that in Paul's epistles, not necessarily just in Corinthians, but in Romans especially, Ephesians, Colossians, you got these five word phrases that he used in his letters to the saints. But why five? Right? So we'll cover that. Why five? Significance of number five. If you get into the Bible numerology, numbers are significant, you know, from 1 to 12. And most of us here knows what most of those numbers are, right? So, why five? Next is, why did Paul use number five? Right? In his letters, why did he use number five? And then third, of course, is we're going to find out, what does number five means to us? Because it's also true for the saints of the Old Covenant, you know, for the nation of Israel. The word grace occurs 100. If you find out, I check the how many times the word grace is repeated in the Bible. And I researched that and I found out it's 160 times. You'll find out the word grace is written in the Bible. In the King James Bible, by the way. Okay, maybe not in the NIV or, you know, the New King James or whatever. 160 times. Five, of course we say, why five? Well, four, we know one is, right? That's God, right? Two is what? Who knows what the meaning of two is? The separation between God and man, right? Which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Three is, of course, the Godhead. What's the number four? The earth, the world, right? It refers to the world. Four is the number of the world. It represents man's weakness. It represents man's vanity. It represents man's helplessness. The world. But if you add one to four, you get what? Five. So what is number five? That is the number of, interesting, that is the number of grace. You add one to that world, which is vain, vanity, helplessness. You add one to that, then it becomes grace. Right? That's one clue. So one, when one is added to four, then you get divine strength, right? We are made perfect, according to the Bible, according to Paul, we are made perfect in weakness. Remember? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 9 and 10, it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength." Why don't I read before that? 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So this grace is what keeps Paul going. You know, when he asked the Lord three times, you know, sometimes it's normal for a human being, humanly possible, that when we are suffering from some pain, you know, suffering from some aches or whatever, we naturally, it's the flesh. We want to be comforted. We want to get out of that painful experience. It's only human. You know, we would be lying if we say that, oh no, I'll just let God rule my life, you know, regardless of the pain. No, I would say that whenever we have pain in our lives, sickness, illness, infirmities, the natural reaction, the first reaction is to get out of it. And that's what Paul did. He did it not once, not twice, but thrice. Three times he asked the Lord, that the Lord take this away from me. This thorn in the flesh. What did the Lord say? Did he say, I will remove that? I'll get you out of that situation? What did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, we live our life, the grace life, in spite of the pain, in spite of the suffering, in spite of all the infirmities that we go through this life, right? So that's what grace means. Grace means favor. It's an unmerited, some people call it the unmerited favor of God, which is true. We did not earn it. We didn't do anything to earn it, to receive it, to get it, to obtain it, right? But what kind of favor? There's so many kinds of favor, right? A favor that is shown to the miserable is called what? Mercy, right? Which happens to be my wife's name. Lord, oh mercy. Okay. They were shown to the poor. What do we call that? Charity or pity, right? They were shown to the suffering, we call what? Compassion. They were shown to the obstinate or hard-headed. We can learn from that, right? We know from experience. Long-suffering or patience, right? But they were shown to the unworthy is called what? Grace. There you go, grace. That's why grace, number of grace is 5, which happens to be 5 letters. G-R-A-C-E. Being justified freely by His grace. Romans 3:24. Now, when we go back to the Old Testament, the significance of number 5 is very evident. Let's turn our Bible to 1 Samuel 17:40. First Samuel. Chapter 17, verse 40. If I'm right. Let's go to 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, meaning the armor and all that, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him, and he took his staff in his hand, verse 40, and chose him 5, not 4 or 6, 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine, and we all know what happened. Right? When he slayed Goliath, how many stones did he use to kill him? Just one out of the 5, right? Just one, right? Just one. One was sufficient to conquer this giant Goliath. So that is an example of the significance of the number 5. He chose 5 smooth stones, but he only used one. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, let's turn there, Deuteronomy 4:7. By the way, in the order of the books of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy is what? The fifth book of the Pentateuch. They call it the Pentateuch, or, you know, for the Jewish people, they call it the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. So Deuteronomy 4, and we go with verse 7. We will find out that in the book of Deuteronomy, that the book magnifies, that in it the grace of God is magnified. 4:7. For what nation is there so great, or who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him? I'm not going to go into all the verses here. Let's jump to 20. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. And we all thought sometimes that, you know, the iron furnace started with Hitler. No, the original iron furnace is Egypt. To be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing, or hath been heard like it. And then finally, 37. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. So these verses proves to us that the grace of God, even at that particular time, God has shown His grace upon these people. What is so special about Israel anyway? Before God chose Abraham, do they deserve that? Are they any better than the Syrians or, you know, the people of that day, which we call the Gentiles or the nations? Are they any better? Did they deserve God's choosing them? No. Of course not. Actually, Abraham was... What's Abraham's nationality? He was a Gentile. He's a Syrian. You know? He's part of the nations before he was called by God. And yet God showed His love to this great nation, showed His grace, showered His grace unto them in spite of all the things. We all know the history of the nation of Israel. That's why the dispensation of grace. But we'll get into that, right? And then we go to Matthew. We all know that we learned that Deuteronomy is the fifth book, right? The fifth book of the Pentateuch. Matthew 4:1-11. Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 1, right? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when we had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." Where is that written?
Originally.
What book? But originally it's in Deuteronomy. Chapter 8. Right? Which is the fifth book. So this fifth book, you can relate that to the five stones that David, we all know that Jesus Christ is the son of David, right? He had to use this book, the words in the book, to oppose Satan, right? He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." We jump to verse 7 for another one. Jesus said unto him, "It is written." But you notice in verse 6, well, let's see verse 6. "And said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Satan is using what? He's using God's word. Right? Although not, obviously not in the proper way, right? So he's using God's word against the Son of David. What did Jesus say? Jesus said unto him, "It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Where can you find that originally? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Right? He only used one book. Of all these, he only used one book. Like David, his father, we call his father in the flesh, right? Only used one stone out of the five. Jesus used one book out of the five books of the law to oppose Satan. So, number five is very, very significant, right? But see, today, you know, I mean, today, the Christian church is populated by ministers, pastors, priests, rabbi, whatever, that we call the ministers of unrighteousness. Or they claim themselves to be the ministers of righteousness, right? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11, 14, 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 14, verse 14 and 15, and it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers," whose ministers? Satan, "also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." We will later find out that these ministers of righteousness is what Paul is referring to in the book of Corinthians, in the verse that we read today, the first verse that we read today, is part of the 10,000 instructors in Christ. If the situation of the Christian church today, if there is a church or an epistle that nicely fits to the Christian church today, it's not Ephesians. It's not Philippians. It's not Thessalonians. It's not Colossians. But the Corinthian church. Where can you find a church, you know, especially in chapter 5, that you have a brother that is living with his father's wife, that they're suing one another to a court sat by unbelievers, right? They're fighting. "I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Peter, I am of Cephas, whatever, I am of Christ." It's a divided church, a very fleshly church. That's the exact picture of the Christian church today. We have so many instructors in Christ today, populated by world's viewpoint, you know, the philosophy of man, all this theological brouhaha, you know. They sometimes, most of the time, they use the pulpit as a landing pad, I mean, as a launching pad for the philosophy that they're going to preach. I know, I speak from experience, as most of you. You know, you sat in a church, a regular Christian church today. You'll hear the nice music. You hear the long prayers. You hear all these that they're putting you under the law through giving, through all these things that you must do. Right? But they don't preach the word. There is an area of church today that preach the word rightly divided. They're very, very small in percentage. Probably 99.9 don't preach the word according to the revelation of the mystery. Yeah.
Well, we do.
Yes. Amen, right? We still have some faithful saints. You know, God always has His remnants. You know, God has his remnants in the nation of Israel, the little flock. And so there will be remnants in the Christianity today has remnants. But you'll be surprised how many saints we have when we go up there in the heavenly places. You know. You'll be surprised to learn that those people that you know, they're so popular, you know, so dignified, so well known, famous and everything, you're not going to see there. Right? Instead, you'll see unknown Christians, unknown saints you never heard of that are being crowned. Right? Prayer warriors who fully trusted in the Word of God, rightly divided. Right? So when Paul says, "I had rather speak 5 words with the understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue," he's telling you, what he's telling you is, listen to him. Listen to him. Not the 10,000 instructors in Christ. Right? It has often said that for you to be able to speak 10,000 words, it's going to take you 1.5 hours. Approximately. 1.5 hours to speak 10,000 words. That's a lot of time, right? And they said that men, on the average, speak 25,000 words a day. That when I read that, I was amazed. You know, 25,000. I don't think I speak 5,000 words a day. But, you know, when you talk about in the course of your job, you know, all that, that's very, very possible, right? And they said, women! Guess how many words women speak? They speak 30,000 words a day. 30. So I was reminded of this anecdote that, you know, Michael Collins, right, that Apollo 11 astronaut, he wrote the command module. He's not the one that actually landed on the moon. That was Armstrong and Aldrin, right? So Michael Collins went into this gala or something, and the conversation turned into, you know, the words that are spoken by men and women. And he said that, you know, women speak definitely much more than men in terms of words spoken, right? Or words. See, I have my allotment, he says. By the time I get home, he says, I speak 25,000 words. But unfortunately, by the time I get home, when I get home on a daily basis, unfortunately, my wife hasn't started hers. So yeah, he had to listen to the 30,000 words for that. So that's true. But anyway, we will go to these, like Karen has said, that Christ died for our sins. That's 5 words, right? Those are 5 words, right? But can you imagine if all the preachers in our Christian church today were told that you can only speak 5 words? That would be a struggle, right? But even in this church, would you rather hear 5 words of grace than hear 10,000 words spoken in our own tongue? Any day, right? Any day. Any day. So let's go to it. Christ died for our sins. Where can you find that? Right? Christ died for our sins. Okay, let's go to Romans. That's why there is a reason Paul says 5. By the way, it's not always 5, you know, when I'm... Obviously, the epistle of Paul is so broad and yet so specific, right? But in Romans, we start with the book of Romans. This is, of course, the foundational book of our understanding, of our learning, of our edification. Romans, that's where we start, right? Romans 1:17, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Just shall live by faith. Not by works, or faith plus works, by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. Right? That's our identity in Christ. Like Thomas preached this morning. That's how we find our identity. Through our faith, not in ourselves, through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, or through the faith of Jesus Christ. That's a big difference in translations between KJV, King James Bible, and the other translations. The normal say, you read all these Galatians 2:16, Galatians 2:20, it will say on the other translations, Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, who is the subject? Us. Right? We are. Our faith. Not Jesus Christ's faith, but our faith. It's only in the King James that you will read the faith of Jesus Christ. Big difference, right? Romans 3:10. Let's see if you can catch that one. None righteous. None righteous. No, not one. Five words. Paul says, I'd rather speak five words. Just shall live by faith. None righteous. No, not one. How true, right? If you just get those five words, you'll the whole theological truth of what Paul is preaching or what he's writing for us comes alive. The just shall live by faith. It's none righteous. No, not one. None is exempted, right? Romans 3:22. Same chapter, 22 verse. By faith of Jesus Christ. We talk about that, right? By faith of Jesus Christ. There's another thing. There's another phrase there in verse 22. That is so important. That is so distinct. Why we believe what we believe. Upon all them that believe. Believe. Not do, right? It's not upon all them that perform all these works or anything like that, right? Upon all them that what? Believe. And finally, there's another one. For there is no difference. For there is no difference. You know how significant that phrase is? In the olden times, what was God's focus on the nation of Israel, right? Right here. Where are the Gentiles here? Yeah, we're especially here. We're the dogs, right? That eat from their master's table, eat the crumbs from their master's table, right? When Paul says, "For there is no difference," something happened, right? Why he said that? There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, male nor female. Because of grace. That's why that phrase is very important. For there is no difference. Romans 3:24. They're just right there. Justified freely by His grace. Again, it's grace that justifies by believing, right? Simple belief. 3:26. Through what? I'm sorry, 3:25. I'm sorry. We started with 3:24. 3:25. Through faith in His blood. You got to remember all these important Pauline phrases because they speak to us. They have a message, and the message is grace, right? Just remember those. Paul says, I'd rather speak five words, right, than 10,000 words. 5 to 10,000. When he says, you know, he says, you think you have 10,000 instructors in Christ? I forgot where that verse is. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 4:15, maybe. First Corinthians 4:15. So he's talking about five words there and 10,000 words. Here, 4:15. What does it say? For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Right? And that's the state of the Christian church today. We have 10,000 instructors in Christ, all speaking different things, babbling about different things, you know, having itching ears and all that. But Paul says here, especially in 17 or 16, wherefore he says, I beseech you, be ye what? Followers of who? Me. You know what? It's interesting that he didn't say Christ, right? He didn't say, be ye followers of Christ. Which could have been acceptable, right? Because ultimately we follow Christ. But that's not the right process, right? We follow Paul because he followed, he says, Christ. Right? Because it's only to him that the mystery, revelation of the mystery was revealed. And 17 it says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus. Not the 10,000 instructors. He didn't say, well, go ahead and refer to them through all your instructors, 10,000 instructors. No, he said, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. That's his qualification. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. Timotheus is the one that should bring them to the remembrance of Paul's ways, not the 10,000 instructors in Christ, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. You know, the difficulties that we have in Christianity today could have been avoided, you know, had they not went away or separated themselves from the message of grace given through Paul. And we all know that even while Paul was still alive, what happened? They that are in Asia left, drew away from me, he says. Let's continue. How much time I have? 10. 3:28, Romans. Now we still have to abide by the time because we have, especially people in the internet. 3:28. What can you read there? Man is justified by faith. Again, it's very basic foundational doctrine. Man is justified by faith. Right? Let us not forget these phrases. Very important. Romans 4:25. Romans 4:25. Right there. I see it right away. Right there, the first one. Was delivered for our offenses. Who is that? I didn't say who. Was delivered for our offenses, right? And the next one? Raised again for our justification. We all know who that is, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the famous verse, chapter verse in 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith. The word justify keeps appearing, you know, between justify and faith. I don't know how many times it appears. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have... 5 words again, right? We have peace with God. So you learn here that Paul is following through his promise. I'd rather speak 5 words. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Right? 5:1, yes. We have peace with God. 5:8. I better hurry up here. 5:8. Yes, while we were yet sinners, who died? Isn't that an amazing truth? You wouldn't die for a good man, right? Barely. You know? That's what Paul says, right? For scarcity, peradventure, right? You would die for a good man. But Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. You see why we were yet sinners. Romans 5:12. Commended His love toward us. That's another one. See, I didn't see that one. He commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners. That's true. Thank you. Thank you very much, Karen. 5:12. It's kind of tough on this one. By one man sin entered. Who's that? Adam, right? By one man sin entered. We are all children of Adam. We were born after the similitude of Adam's transgression, right? 6:14. Whoa, this is one of my favorite verses. 6:14 of Romans. That's 6. That first phrase, sin for sin, right? That just don't read the word for, but it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, right? Or sin shall not have dominion. How does that happen, by the way? That sin shall not or will not have dominion over us. Why? How come sin shall not have dominion? Because what? What is our identity in Christ? We are what? We are dead what? We are dead unto sin, but alive unto God. That's why sin shall not have dominion over you. Yes. As long as our trust is in Christ, you know, however good the spilled blood of Christ is, that's how stable our identity and status in Christ, right? Romans 8:31. By no means these are, what I'm reading to you, these are not just the five phrases that you can read. It's just one of those phrases that stands out right away, right? 8:31. Before that. If God be for us, five words. Is He? He is. The next phrase. Who can be against us? Five words. Again. He speaks in fives, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is nobody. Regardless. Nobody. None can separate you from the love of Christ. And He named all the things that could possibly happen to you as a human being. None of those can separate you from the love of Christ. Not in this present time, not in the past, not in the future. Right? No, not any other creature. Right? No angels, no principalities, no power. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Those are very, very important doctrines that we should learn and maintain and continue to live by. Because I'm telling you, brothers, sisters, that living this grace life, we don't have to struggle. We never have to struggle living the grace life. Because by living the grace life, we are saying that
here, Lord, receive my life. Take me, not as I am. I remember, you know, when Pastor John would say, you know, he questions that lyrics in the song, "Just as I am." That's not true. Do you think God will accept you just as you are? Are you that good in the sight of God? No. Right? The only reason that you are acceptable and righteous in the sight of God is because of His Son. Because He loved His Son. Right? "This my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Right? Romans 6:23. Can you give me five more minutes? Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 is what? The wages of sin is death. Is that true? Because as you all know, you know, we know somebody that we know that died, right? Right? As long as we are in this flesh, we die. And that is also true in the spiritual plane. The wages of sin is that. If you refuse to believe in Christ and take Him as your Lord and Savior and trust in His blood, you're going to die a second death. You're going to have to pay for your sins. Would you rather have somebody pay for your sins? Yes. That's why it's so foolish why people would reject God outright. You know, they'd rather, you know, I'll face God when I get there, or something like that. How foolish. And for us, okay, 11:13 of Romans. I know you know this verse, very popular verse, right? What does it say? That's a lot of words, though. 11:13, it says, "For I speak to you," just pick those words, "Gentiles, I magnify mine office." That phrase is addressed to us, specifically to us. Gentiles, Paul says, "I magnify mine office." This is big for me. This is very important for me. This office, this position in Christ that He called me to preach the gospel, I magnify mine office. Right? Yeah. And then, of course, that phrase in Ephesians, "By grace are ye saved." We're not going to go there, but 2:8, Ephesians 2:8, "By grace are ye saved." And then 1 Corinthians 15:3, "Christ died for our sins." So here, we're going to end this in these two verses. 2 Peter, let's go to 2 Peter. Joe, can you read that for us? 3:15-16 of 2 Peter.
15:16. "And account that the long suffering of our Lord Jesus, Lord, is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you."
16. Here, who's talking here? It's Peter, right? He knows what the message of Paul was, which is for him hard to be understood, right? And yet, he acknowledges that the message that was given to Paul came from God, right? Which is totally different from what
his commandment from God is, right? Because Peter is the what? The apostle to the God. I mean, he was charged to preach the gospel to the circumcision, right? While Paul is to the uncircumcision. Now, can you imagine if we replace every 10,000 words, tongue talking, with just one of these five Pauline praises? Do you think we will change Christianity today? We will. Right? If they listen, if they really go back to the message that was given to Paul, they will learn that those five words are more significant, definitely more important than the 10,000s and the babble that we hear today from the Christian church. Right? Amen.